Howdy. How many of you have ever gone on vacation and taken a tour of some place? Do you know what a tour is? How many of you were bored out of your mind on that tour because it was a museum? That's a lot of hands. How many of you really wanted to move faster than your parents, but your parents just had to read everything that was on there? Well, you could take tours of lots of places. You could take tours of the White House. I think that's open back up. You can take tours of museums. You can take tours of homes. You can go to lots of different places. And I think it's fun to take the tours because you can learn things that you didn't know before. And it's neat on the tours because, like, say you do a tour of some person's house, you can learn a lot about them. You can learn about their life, how they live their life. So today, we're going to take a tour. You ready? Okay, let's get up. Come on. I got to bring my notes so I remember what we're taking a tour of, okay? So we're going to come back here. You notice on your right and your left are people staring at you as you walk down the center aisle. And right here is the main door where people come in to the sanctuary. Now we start here because when we enter this door, we're entering an exciting place. We're entering a place where we get to come and be in the presence of God with a whole bunch of other believers. And so if we don't walk through it, we can't learn the things we need to learn about God and to grow closer to him like he wants us to. Because all these people here, we're all one body in Christ. And I'm going to be talking to them about that here in just a couple minutes. But okay, you ready? Now go all the way up front by the music. And you'll notice again on your right and left, people staring at you as you walk down the middle. All the way up front, over there. This way. We're going to go over here. Now they're all staring at you again. Now another important part of church is the music. Music does a special touch in your heart. And God is able to speak to us through those words. Psalm 149:1 says, "Praise the Lord, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing his praise in the meeting of his people." That's why we sing when we're part of worship. Worship and music helps us praise God. All right, walk right over there. You guys know what that is? Right here. Not the piano. This. What's this? What is it? Pulpit. Now, this is the place where I preach sermons. I teach all those boring old people. Each Sunday, we look at God's Word. And we study that so we can learn more about it and we can take what we learn from it and apply it to our life. And it reminds us that we come to church so we can hear the good news of Christ. All right, come over here. You're going to sit with Miss Beth for a second. So have a seat on the pew. Now this is where people sit to hear God's word and to praise God. Some of you sit in different spots. Some people sit in the exact same spot every single week. And this is important. The pews are important because if we didn't have pews, there wouldn't be anywhere for anyone to sit. And if they couldn't sit, they probably wouldn't come. They could sit on the ground. But I bet you if we took a poll and asked people how many would not be able to get up, you'd see a lot of hands. Or you'd hear the whole way. All right, so that's an important part because our scripture today was Psalm 122:1. It said, "I was happy when they said to me, 'Let's go to the temple of the Lord.'" The place where we go and worship God. So I want you to repeat that verse with me. You ready? I was happy when they said to me, let's go to the temple of the Lord. As Pastor Chan told us this morning for the adult class, this should be an exciting place to go because it's not about me. It's about going to the temple of the Lord. It's about being in God's house. Now, he dwells everywhere, but he dwells in the midst of his people. And when you come to the church, you're in the midst of his people. And so all the parts that go into church are all important that help us worship and praise him. And we are really glad that you guys are here every week. And all the people said, amen. All right. I think you can memorize that.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Even you boring old people. We'll get you yet. Okay, the scripture reading today is going to be from Acts 6, 1 through 7, if you'd like to turn there. And this is the choosing of the seven. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and had laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God. Father, we thank you for the word, the written word that we have these days. Before, it was just the apostles spreading the word and the faithful, but nowadays we have your word, and also, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you provide us with all your blessings. In this country, we are so blessed with food. None of us go hungry, and we thank you, Father. We thank you that you are our God, and we pray for this country that we will turn back to you, and you once again will be the true God of this nation and of the world. Thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Yes, Dan, I need a hand up, please. Hey, I got a special one coming up. We're going to make sure the schedule gets changed for you, Dan. We got a 53-verse passage coming up in the next few weeks. So who's excited to be in the house of the Lord today? We should be. We should be. I found an article in Forbes about Henry Quadracci. He's from the Quad Graphics Printing Company. And it was a story about the kind of employees that he hires. And it says this: a good many people whom society would dismiss as losers have been given a chance at Quad Graphics, and they are grateful. We hire people who have no education and little direction, Quadracci explains. They are the kind of people who look at their shoes when they apply for a job. They join the firm not for its high wages, starting salaries on the floor are only about $7.50 an hour, but because we offer them a chance to make something out of themselves. Like that businessman, God takes a special joy, I think, and delights in taking people who look at their shoes. People look at their shoes when they apply for the job. And he ends up giving a great responsibility to the people who the world thinks very little of. Now, I think many of us probably view ourselves this way when it comes to ministry work in the church. We don't know what we're good at or even think there is anything that God could use us for. Most of us come in wanting to do something for God, but we're completely unsure of what that would be. And yet, as you look through the scriptures, and particularly today's passage, we see God use just those types of people. The people that didn't want those positions, the people that weren't qualified for those jobs, the people that had no desire to be the one up in front. Moses did not want to lead the nation of Israel. But what we see in the passage is that the church in Jerusalem has to find people to do jobs because they're growing and growing and growing. But they did it in a way that put people in the jobs they should be in. And it allowed people to stick to their passions and what they were called to do. So I got a newsflash for you. You are called to do something for God. When I say called to do something for God, it doesn't mean you're standing up front preaching. I have that job already. You are called to do something for God. You are called to do something that only you can really do. And I want us to see that today as we go through this passage of them choosing these seven men. So let's get our history. You guys all know I like history. So I want to give you the background of the things that are going on here in this problem that has arisen. So there was a routine custom in the synagogue. On Friday morning, two collectors would go around the market and to the private homes, and they would take a collection for the needy. They would take goods and money. That would then be distributed later in the day to the people who were in need. Now, those who were temporarily in need would get just enough to make it through. Those who were in greater need, who were in permanent need, got enough for 14 meals, so they would get enough for two meals each day for 7 days. This fund was called the kupa, or the basket. Now, in addition to that, there was a house-to-house collection every day for those that were in pressing need. And that one was called the tray. Well, sometimes we forget that the early church did not abandon Judaism because of Jesus Christ. When you read through the book of Acts, where did they continually go? To the temple. They continually went to the temple. They kept going to the temple. They kept reading God's word. They kept studying. They kept praying. They kept going and teaching. They kept doing those things. They didn't walk away from Judaism. They saw it what it was. It was the completion of their faith. And so the early church took these collections in as part of their fabric of who they were. It was woven into them. So these collections came with them into the early church. And so as the church grew, so did the needs. And they ran into a problem because one of those needs was the distribution of food and goods to those that needed stuff. Now, we read earlier that those who had a lot would sell some so that they could give to those who were in need. Well, they had to have a process to get that stuff from who had it to who needed it. And so they end up with a problem. And the problem was an internal problem between the Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews. See, the Hebraic Jews were native Jewish Christians from Jerusalem or that area from Israel who spoke Aramaic. Aramaic is a Semitic language. It comes out of Hebrew. And then you had Grecian Jews who were Greek-speaking Christians who were probably Jews from other lands who had probably got converted at Passover and at Pentecost. So they stayed there with the church because, remember, in Jerusalem, it was the only church at this time. But those Grecian Jews likely didn't speak any Aramaic. Their families probably had not lived in the land for generations. And many of them were probably also converts to Judaism itself. They were probably Gentiles or Greeks that had converted to Judaism. And so here's the groups where you have the complaint going on. Because the Grecian Jews were complaining that their widows were being treated unfairly. They weren't getting what they needed and even being ignored when things were being handed out. They weren't getting their fair share of the food that their widows needed. Just keep in mind when a wife lost her husband in this culture, she did not have a life insurance policy that she could collect from him. Many of them were left with nothing. And so this was being handed out. They weren't getting it. Now some, I found a couple of different commentators, some speculate that this wasn't an intentional neglecting of them, but it was a product of the language barrier. So if you've ever gone on a mission trip where the place where you went was a different language that you didn't know, you ran into the language barrier. And you probably, do you understand? Because if we speak slower and yell louder, they'll get it now, right? You had a language barrier, so then you don't feel like you can fulfill the need they have because you have no idea what the need is because you don't understand what they're saying. So there are some that think it was just that. Others think it was a byproduct of them not considering the Grecian Jews as full Jews. Okay, do you remember how the Jews viewed the Samaritans? They despised them. They were half Jewish. And so some think it was a byproduct of that. We're going to focus on the Jews we know that we don't have a language barrier with, that we have known for generations. We're going to serve them first. And by the time we get to the Grecian Jews, here's what's left. Here you go. Now that's some speculation. We don't get specifics here of why they felt that they were being discriminated against. It just says, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. That's all we get. So that's some speculation. So don't think I have like some special Bible that I'm reading that out of. And so this problem is a problem that I would guess, this is me speculating a little more, because as I went through my message last night, I thought, you know, I'm guessing this probably was one of those things that festered for a little while. Because, I mean, Peter and John, and they're preaching the gospel, they're healing people, they're doing things. Maybe they didn't feel comfortable going to them and saying, hey, this is what's happening. And so I'm guessing it kind of festered some till it finally exploded. There was probably a conflict at some point between them. And someone finally said, hey, we need to take this to the apostles. We need to get this to the 12 because we need to get this fixed. And so it is finally brought to the apostles for them to look at. And their response can sometimes read a little differently than I think the apostles were trying to say it as. Because they tell the people they can't do this. This is not our job. We can't distribute this food. And I think the way we read it can come across that the apostles were being condescending about the job itself. Because you can read it, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. You hear the tone? And I don't think we should read it that way. We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So, see, because they knew, here's one of the points. They knew what their jobs were. They knew what their roles were. They knew what God had called them to, because they were the ones that spent the most time in the deepest conversations learning from Jesus. And so they knew that our jobs, we had the most knowledge from Jesus to go share. And so they knew that this was our job. We can't be distracted by needing to feed these people too. This is our job. We all have different jobs in the church. Every person has a different job. Every person, your gifts are like a fingerprint, because you might look at the gifts and go, you know, I've got some of that and some of that and some of that. And someone else won't have the exact same mixture of the gifts. So we have different jobs in the church, and no one person can do it all. And they shouldn't. And as I thought about it last night, I was going to give you guys a nice big pat on the back, because I'm super proud of our church, because here's how a church should work, I think. This is my opinion. The church should be able to function as a church even when the pastor has to move on. When God calls the pastor to something else, the church should not shrivel up and die because he did everything. The church should be able to function, and guess what? The ministries of this church, when Pastor Mike was called somewhere else, kept functioning. They kept working. They kept going. It worked as a church should work. And then it led you to this amazing new pastor you got. Hey, I'm just telling you, today's a practice run on live streaming this, so you better be nice to me, okay? There's not one person that can do it all. And there isn't one person that should do it all. And so the apostles come up with what I call the fix. All right, we're called to preach the gospel, to teach the word, to study the word, to share what Jesus taught us. And so what we want is you guys to pick out 7 men to take over the distribution program. But the reason I say that we need to be careful reading that passage of their response was they weren't condescending, because look how important they made it. Their response wasn't just, hey, go pick some guys and I don't care, just do it. Just take care of it. That wasn't their response. Their response was, go pick 7 men, and here's the qualifications for those 7 men. They gave qualifications for them. So they weren't just saying, just give it to whoever. They said, pick 7 men who are full of the Spirit and are full of wisdom. Those are their 2 main qualifications that they wanted for this. Pick 7 men who live a life that everyone can see they are full of the Holy Spirit. Pick 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit, and their life shines the wisdom of God. You guys remember a couple weeks ago we talked about spiritual wisdom, worldly wisdom. They're talking about spiritual wisdom here. So pick seven men who are obviously full of God. This is very similar to what we read in 1 Timothy 3. The qualifications that are to be of a person, a man who is to be a leader in the church. And so this ministry was to be given to these seven men that the people were going to choose. It wasn't the apostles choosing. The people chose them. And I think it's very interesting as we get into the result of them finding these seven men, how it works out. You ready for this? Because I want you to pay attention to how this works out. Because we all know God has a sense of humor, right? I think there's a little bit of humor in this. The seven men are chosen. Everyone agrees. The word in the NLT used is everyone. So if it wasn't unanimous, it was a few people who kept their mouth shut because they didn't want to speak up, right? Everybody in agreement? Aye. Everybody opposed? I don't want to say no. I'm the only one. So everyone agrees. And here's the really interesting thing of how God works, and I think a little bit of humor, because remember this was between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews, and it appears from all the research I could do, based on their names and what we know, that all of the seven men were Greek-speaking men. So the Grecian Jews are the ones that end up being the ones chosen to serve in this capacity that everyone agreed to. Do you see how interesting that is? So these men are picked, and it's here we get to another step of why we know the apostles did not see it as a minuscule thing. What do they do with these seven men? These seven men are brought before them, and what happens? They commissioned them. It wasn't just they brought these seven guys and they went, yeah, they're okay. Okay, go with it. I'm picturing actually a service. They are commissioned. They are set apart by prayer, laying on of hands. Laying on of hands was an ancient Jewish practice that was meant to announce and set someone apart for special service. They're being set apart for a special job. And so they are prayed over, and I bet there was probably scriptures read. And I would bet all 12 apostles prayed over them with their hands. You see how something we might look at as being an unimportant job or not nearly as significant is considered incredibly significant to the apostles. And so these seven men are set aside for special service, and the apostles are able to stay focused on the job that God had called them to do. And as a result of them doing things the way that God wants them to, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples increased. And that happened because each person knew and had their role. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body." So it is with the body of Christ. Each one is vital. Each role is vital. It doesn't matter how significant or insignificant you think your job is. It is vital. The apostles had their priorities straight. They knew their roles, and they knew that other people had roles they need to fulfill. Because the most important thing is that the gospel is spread. everything done should be in support of spreading the gospel. Everything a church does, everything the body of believers does, should be in support of spreading the gospel. Period. Pastor Chan had some very interesting things he said this morning, and if you weren't in there, I would highly suggest you ask Lee the name of his message and get it. Because he's really talking about some of this stuff. You can't be burdened by things. Everything needs to support the gospel. We each have a role. They are based on our spiritual gifts. They're based on our passions, which we find in 1 Corinthians 12. If you don't know what they are, we are more than willing to help you find out what your gifts are and where your role would fit best. But when we know what those spiritual gifts are, when we know what our passions are, we're able to start finding work and ministries that fit those. And when we find the things that we fit with, we don't burn out. See, too many churches have too few people doing too much work, because they don't find out what their gifts are, what their passions are, and then follow that. And you might be surprised not only what your gifts and passions are, but where they would fit in the church. That's something you don't think you would have enjoyed doing, you do. The impact when that happens is all around positive. People are joyful. They're fulfilled when you're doing God's work. Pastor Chan's big thing this morning was just being aware of whose presence you're coming into. And just being okay with that. And when you're okay with that, when you're excited about that, then you can be fulfilled doing any of God's work. I heard of a church that had struggles with men because they had a pastor who was an old school pastor, and he put everything into his work at the church. And when I say everything, I mean, I think God was second to the church and his family was lower below that. Everything, 24/7. Was the church. And he expected the same of the men in the church. And so the men were expected to be at Sunday morning. They were expected to be at Sunday night. They were expected to be at Wednesday night. They were expected to be at the Bible studies during the week. And they were expected to be there on Saturday to do work on the church. Very few of those men or the next generation stuck around that church because they weren't passionate about what they were doing. It wasn't their gifts to what they were doing. But when we do what our passion and gifts fit, people see the difference. See, what you saw here was the apostles had their roles. They knew what they were. They had their passion for it. The seven men are picked. The roles are being divided up in the church. And what happens? People see this passion, they see the love for Christ, they see the love for others, and it spread. And so people saw a body of believers following Scripture and being Jesus to all around. And then you get to verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is awesome to be in your place and in your presence. And I think of Pastor Chan just reminding us of the angels around you right now, who have for eons worshiped you the exact same way. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You call us to love you with all that we have. And I know that when we love you with all that we have, we understand that any role or job you call us to do is in support of spreading the hope of the gospel to the world around us. And so we ask that you would help us as a body of believers to worship you with all that we have, to worship you with all that we do, and to be focused on leading people into your presence. We ask that you would use the passions of the people here, their gifts, help them find the places where you want them to serve you, so that this village of Bancroft and this county can see what amazing things you do through your people, and that the church will grow and your word will spread. And we pray it in Jesus' name.